These accounts that have to do with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ remind us of just how amazing a thing it is that the eternal Son of God condescended to come into this world. Just pause and consider that for a few moments. The eternal Son of God, used to that environment of heavenly glory, where holy angels incessantly worship Him, condescended to come into this world of sin. Condescended to come into this world of sin as a babe in the womb. We are so mindful of how little babies are so vulnerable, whether it be to disease or whether it might be ill treatment. And yet the eternal Son of God had such love for unworthy sinners like us that He was prepared to set aside that glory, as it were, in taking human nature, that He might do for sinners such as we what no other can do and what we cannot do for ourselves. His mission was to save His people from their sin. Joseph is told, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." The Apostle John tells us in his Gospel, in chapter 1 there in verse 14, "And the Word," that is the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, "was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." If our consideration this morning of this passage does no more than bring us to a sense of the wonder and praise and magnifying of God that these apostles had, it would be a wonderful start, dear friends, to the Lord's Day. Now, Matthew's record is not like that of John in chapter 1. The opening section of John chapter 1 is of deep theological reflection, bringing us to a realization of just how great an event this was when the Lord Jesus was born into this world. What a world-changing event it was. Now, Matthew's record is more one of historical fact. He wants to get across the facts of what took place. He tells the story as it was. We're not saying that there is not theological reflection on the part of Matthew, but his focus in connection with his record is on the facts and what took place. The first of these facts is the conception of Jesus and how different it was from any other child conceived in the womb. Matthew's account of the Redeemer begins with a conundrum. Conundrum means a riddle. That is something puzzling. Now, Joseph's conundrum is not one from a puzzle book, such as you have on your shelves at home. It was a real life conundrum. When Jesus' mother Mary, we read in verse 18, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. The only possible explanation, humanly speaking, was that Mary had had a relationship with another man. This filled Joseph with a sense of dismay. He could not put two and two together in connection with this matter. He knew what his relationship to Mary was and the love that was between them. And he knew that she was a faithful woman. And so he had this conundrum, this riddle. Not only what he must do, but what had happened here. Now you see, as often was the case in the Old Testament and into the New, it pleased God to show to his people the true situation by what we call revelation. Special revelation. God in some way making known what the situation was. And as you know, the Old Testament has so many prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prophecies were God intervening and in some way making known the spiritual realities to his people. By word, or symbolic action, or symbolic action explained by word. Now, when you cannot solve a puzzle, when you cannot get to the bottom of it, your friend, who knows how to do it, may well show you how it is done. And it is like that with our life conundrums. There are plenty of things in life that defeat us. And you young folk here this morning, you must get prepared for that. To realize that in adult life, there are perplexities, there are difficulties, that we find it impossible to resolve in our own understanding, our own ways, and our own strength. A parent, a pastor, a teacher, or a friend might talk over some life problem with you, and consequently you begin to see a way to deal with the situation. Now, Joseph's conundrum was too big for that. And God sent an angel to put him in the picture so that he would know what to do. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, angels are one of the reasons why people reject the Bible. And they say, oh, the Bible is just full of myths. The Bible contains many stories that are just made up from human imagination. And particularly when it comes to the ministry of angels, the unbeliever takes that particular view with regard to the scriptures, because they have never seen an angel. And they do not even believe that angels exist. But you see, when you come to the Bible, you must come to the Bible with an acceptance that this is a special book. There is no other book like it in the whole of the world. It is the book in which God himself makes known the significance of situations that took place. And these things are faithfully recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the various books of the Bible. So it does not surprise us that Joseph's problem is solved by revelation. That is, God making known what the situation is and making known what his will in it is. Those of us who have studied the Old Testament scriptures and seen the repeated appearances to God's ancient servants, either of the angel of the Lord himself, the eternal Son of God appearing in various human form, or alternatively through the ministry of angels, we are used to the fact that God solves the conundrums of his people by making known his will in the matter. And that's exactly what happens here. God makes known that Mary has not been unfaithful to Joseph, that there was no sinfulness to be dealt with, that Mary was pregnant as a result of what we call miraculous conception arising from the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try and describe that in detail for you, because nobody can do that. The most learned theologians in the world cannot do that. This mystery of the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But Joseph is a man of faith. And consequently, when God makes known what the situation is, he can accept that. It should be so with each one of us here this morning, that when we find God's will expressed in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, we should have a humble readiness to accept the things that are here disclosed. Today we are not to expect revelations through angels. There are people who claim that. I certainly wouldn't encourage you to join them. I would think that, in truth, what took place was not the same as what happened here with Joseph. But we do know this, that God guides us through the Bible, His written revelation given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us this method. In those words in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. Can it be plainer than that, can it, dear friends? Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus says, keep on reading the Bible. Keep on reading the Bible, seeking the help of God, the Holy Spirit, and keep on reading the Bible, searching for understanding about me, so that you will know me better. This will be to your spiritual good and the experience of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, through all of your life, whether you are getting old, whether you are middle-aged, whether you are just a child, through all of the life that lies before you, you will find the need for guidance. Now, those who are further down the track will know from experience that that is the case. The need for guidance. But where will you seek guidance? You see, this passage reminds us that we cannot get better quality guidance than that which comes from God Himself. And so you find the answers to the conundrums of life as you prayerfully read the Bible and reflect upon what is in it and wait upon the providence of God, remembering that God is in control of all things. And praise God, all things work together for good to them that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I have had many problems to solve in my life, most of which I have now forgotten. They are no longer problems for me. But we do have to realize that it is not God's purpose to solve all of our problems. This was a wonderful occasion for Joseph, because this answer to this problem, this puzzle, this conundrum that he personally could not solve and did not have any mechanisms whereby he could solve it. How could he continue a relationship with his beloved Mary, to whom he is espoused, when here she is already pregnant? But God has his answer, and how his heart must have rejoiced to hear what God had to say about the situation through his angel. But it doesn't always happen like that. And you and I have to realize that it is not God's purpose to solve all of our problems. So if you think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, he talks about that thorn in the flesh problem. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was a great trouble to him. And the Apostle Paul prayed about that. He prayed to God. Remember what he says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, there are problems, the answer to which is willing and glad submission to God's way for us. He's not going to take the problem away, but he is going to give us the strength in his merciful grace to persevere and be steadfast, notwithstanding. I'm sure believers here have had plenty of experience of that in life. And we must be ready to join the Apostle Paul in saying, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But this situation here is different. It pleases God to make known to Joseph what the situation is, that he might be comforted and that he might be encouraged. Now, not only do we have this information with respect to the conception of the Lord Jesus, but we have specific mention here with regard to the name of Jesus. As commanded by Almighty God, the angel makes known what the name of the child is to be. Verse 21 here, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So the name of Mary's child was not left to custom. Your name would be given to you by your parents. They probably thought quite a bit about it before they gave it to you. And your name will be one of the most frequently used words in your home. And you will be addressed by it for the rest of your life. And our parents chose our name for some reason or other. A very common one, certainly up to my generation, was the family name. So my father has the same name as me. My grandfather had the same name as me, not the one that you know me by, which is my middle name, Roy, but that first name, William. You see, that was the family name. We discontinued that particular practice with our children. And my son Caleb is probably very glad about that. But you see, it's no longer the practice, no longer the fashion. And no doubt there were fashions in the time of Joseph and Mary with respect to the naming of children, but they were not to prevail in this particular situation. The child is so special that his name is given from heaven. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is not an option. This is not a prediction about what Joseph would do. This is an instruction. This is God's command. And it was necessary that the child should be called Jesus, because the name of the child would explain what manner of man he would be. Now, we would struggle to give our children names descriptive of their character and vocation in adult life. Perhaps as Christians, we do give them names, Bible names, to be an encouragement to them, to be like those who have gone before. I don't see that as a bad practice. To have a name that continuously recalls us to a life that has been lived in the past, which was pleasing to God. But we cannot know the future in advance. We might give our children names that will encourage them in the right way, but they're not names that define the lives of our child. In the Christian community, Bible names are common. They remind us of biblical characters who are worthy role models. Think of Caleb. To him, we read, Moses swore, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. There's an example to follow. Think of Abigail. She was a wise and discreet woman and saved David from slaughtering Nabal's household. David commended her, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. So we can give our children names of worthy role models that might be an encouragement to them. But we cannot be sure about the future with respect to our children's lives. Now it is different with God, who knows the end from the beginning. And when he sent his angel to tell Joseph to name Mary's child, yet to be born, Jesus, God knew that Jesus would be a great leader of his people, like Joshua, that's the Old Testament form, the Hebrew form of the Greek name Jesus. God knew that Jesus would be a great leader and deliverer of his people, like Joshua, who conquered Canaan. Indeed, God had Joshua so named over 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born, because his life would be a preview of the salvation that Jesus would really and spiritually accomplish. When you read the book of Joshua, you see victory after victory because of Joshua's obedience and submission to God. And God blessed his work as he sought, as the captain of Israel, to bring them in and to conquer the promised land. A beautiful picture as you are reading the book of Joshua with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would ultimately and spiritually accomplish this possession of a new heavens and a new earth for a multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue. And so the name of Mary's child showed what he would accomplish. Joseph is told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His very name, the name Jesus, is the Greek form of the short version of the Hebrew word Jehoshua, which means help of Jehovah or the Savior. So Joshua fought and was given the victory over the Canaanites so that Israel could settle in the promised land. Jesus would not battle with carnal weapons, but he would defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil by his sufferings as the Lamb of God. Jesus lived and died in this world of sin, without sin, to save his people from their sins. By his perfect life and atoning death, he came to secure for unworthy sinners such as we forgiveness and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for all who believe. You see, there's so much to say about the name Jesus and the fulfillment of that name with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the wonder that is involved. Well, these things must be for another day. We want to mention one third aspect here, and that is the virgin birth. Look at the closing verses of the chapter. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, it is characteristic of Matthew's gospel to draw attention to the fulfillment of prophecy in connection with the life of our Lord. Matthew would have us persuaded that the Jewish scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. This is why we are not against the Jews, though there are relatively few Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Yet nevertheless, the Jesus that we preach is the Jesus of the Jewish Bible. That is the Old Testament scriptures. They bear witness to the Savior throughout, in one way and another. And Matthew, who has a particular focus upon his ethnic relations, as it were, the Jews, he wants to emphasize this fact. And he does so at this particular point, where he says that this was all done in fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 7, the 14th verse of that chapter, with respect to the coming Messiah. "A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now you'll find this again and again in Matthew's gospel. Christ being brought out of Egypt, for example, when they returned to the Holy Land and settled in Nazareth, fulfilled Hosea 11, chapter 1. Herod's slaughter of the infants, that cruel attack upon all of these babies in seeking to kill the child that the wise men had come seeking, fulfilled Jeremiah 31 and 15. The preaching of John the Baptist as the herald of the Messiah in the wilderness fulfilled Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Now, the circumstances of the Savior's life validated his messianic claims and his saving work. Just as the sun does not suddenly appear in the sky, but we see its light on the horizon before the sun appears above it. You have to get up early to do that, you remember. But you see, when you see the sun rise, you see the light on the horizon before you see the sun itself. And so Christ's light as the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings appeared from the fall of Adam and Eden and continued through the centuries, yea, millennia, of the time before the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way back to Genesis 3 and 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God said to the serpent, there would be a victor who would come, and he would have the victory over Satan and the powers of darkness. Now Matthew also records at this point that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He is exemplary in this, as receiving the word of God and acting upon the word of God. If God has said that this conception of Mary's is a miraculous conception, and that what he, Joseph, was to do was to take Mary as his wife, then Joseph was prepared to go ahead with what was required of him. And the obedience of Joseph at this point ensured that Mary would have a husband before Jesus was born, and that Jesus would belong with a family where there was a father and a mother, and not just a single mother. Now, this virgin birth was distinct from Christ's miraculous conception. It is conceivable that the miraculous conception of Jesus could have been followed by intimate husband and wife relations once Joseph had taken Mary to wife. Under these circumstances, the conception of Jesus would have been miraculous, but Mary would not have been a virgin at the time of his birth. But you see, Matthew expressly makes the point that not only was there a miraculous conception, there was also a virgin birth, just as had been prophesied. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew underlines both this miraculous conception and this virgin birth. These are two fundamentals of the Christian faith, and they underline this foundation of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was absolutely sinless. That when he died at the cross, it was the offering up of a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. Now that's why there is hope for sinners such as we. For the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin, in order that through faith in his name, believers might have forgiveness, a full and complete forgiveness. So Matthew concentrates on historical fact, not totally absent of theological significance. John concentrates there on the theological significance, but not without lessening the historical fact. But of particular note is that these two writers, Matthew and John, make the same affirmation. The affirmation that they make is that of incarnation, that Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh. They consequently affirm the two natures of Christ, that Christ was not only a man, but he was truly and fully God. That Jesus of Nazareth was not merely some apparition, some appearance, some angel-like creature, but no, he was God manifest in the flesh. What we find in the gospel record is God in person seeking man. Just as it was in the Garden of Eden, where art thou? Was the question. And that's the question, dear friends, that faces each one of us this morning with respect to Jesus Christ. Where art thou in relationship with Jesus Christ? If you are not in Christ, that is a tragedy that needs to be remedied now, this morning, even now, as I conclude this address. If you are not in Christ, you need to be in Christ in order to be saved and in order to enjoy an eternity of glory. So the cry is relevant this morning to each one of us. Where art thou? Praise God that if you can answer in Christ, then you know that blessedness. That blessedness of the man who walks in the ways of the Lord. Think about it. Where art thou? That's the wonderful advantage of our archaic English in the Authorized Version, where the Hebrew and the Greek are specifically singular. Thou and thee can enforce that particular message. And that is what the question is this morning. It comes to each one of us. It's absolutely singular. It is addressed to each one of us, adults or children. Where art thou? In Christ or in this world? Headed for heaven or on the edge of hell? Let us, dear friends, suffer the word of exhortation and seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen.